Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Well, it is a joy and a privilege to be here tonight, and I enjoyed the music so much tonight. I appreciate the choir. Y'all did an outstanding job, and Brother Chuck has always been a blessing to my heart over the years of being able to watch him lead singing and sing, and he's a blessing. And the congregational singing, I love congregational singing. Y'all sounded awesome tonight. The building's beautiful, the renovations, and it just looks so much. I was here a few years ago, and it's improved, and so congratulations on all the work on the building and your offering that you're taking. That's a big deal. 6 years. Y'all are about 6 years old. Is that right, preacher? And look at what God has done in 6 years. And just imagine what he's going to do in the next 6 years. Amen. Or 60 years. Our church is celebrating 60 years this year. And I came there 30 years ago. I was the assistant pastor and music director for those first 21 years. And the last 9, I've been pastoring. And so it's just a joy to be here tonight. It's good to see all these young people, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. And you all, I don't know if you figured it out or not, but there's a little air conditioning up here. Just a little bit. I like it. So in your Bibles tonight, if you have a Bible, and if you would turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter number 5, the book of Galatians chapter number 5 in the New Testament of your Bible. And if you're able to stand, I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of Galatians chapter number 5. Paul, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." He's speaking about the Old Testament law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so they had been told by some Jewish believers from Jerusalem had come to this area and told them that they needed to add the works of the law to what had happened when they had gotten saved. And he said, if you're going to keep one part of the law, you're going to have to keep the whole law. If you're choosing that direction, you got to keep the whole law. We have chandeliers at Mount Orb, and I tell the people that those chains on the chandeliers, it only takes one to be broken for the chandelier to come down. If the chandelier is going to stay up there, it's got to all stay together, right? And so if you go the way of the law, you got to keep the whole law, he says in verse number 3. "Christ has become of none effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Or in other words, grace has none effect on you. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by," what's that next word, church? Faith. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." He said, you started out so well, church, but this doctrine that you've got to add these things to grace, who persuaded you? Where did that come from? He's saying, I'm guaranteeing you it didn't come from God. Didn't come from the person that brought you to this truth. And he said, then a little leaven, a little false doctrine, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." And so he was confident the church would make it through this, but whoever brought this false doctrine in, God was going to judge that person or those people. And so verse number 11 is our text tonight, verse number 11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." He said, if I would preach what they're preaching, if I would preach what their persuasion is, why would I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And then he says this, "I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you." He's a little crude, and he uses a play on words because they're saying that Jewish rite had to be added to their salvation if they would be circumcised. And so he says to them, "I wish those troublemakers would be cut off." It's a little crude, isn't it? But he's got a point that he's proven. He wishes that they were just cut off. Father, we thank you tonight For the great singing and for the fellowship, and Lord, for this, I sense the Spirit of God in this place. Thank you for Pastor Thomas and his family and for the invitation. I pray now that you'd bless the reading of your word to our hearts to your service. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would turn the lights on for us, that we might see and understand what you have for us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to look at verse number 11 tonight. In verse number 11, he said, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So my question to you tonight, just for a moment, pause, and I want to ask you the question, what is the offense of the cross? Just let that thought into your mind and heart for just a moment. And if you were to answer that question, what is the offense of the cross? What is so offensive about the cross? And then after you think about that for a moment, the Apostle Paul says, then is the offense of the cross ceased, stopped. What would cause the offense of the cross to cease, to stop? Well, I think it'd be good for us, first of all, to consider what the offense of the cross is not before we get into what the offense of the cross is according to this context. Well, the offense of the cross is not necessarily the events of the cross themselves. Although I have to admit that all of these years being in church and hearing preaching on the cross, you would think as a preacher that I would enjoy preaching on the cross, but really... Easter time, when we stop and think about the brutality of the cross, for me, it's not enjoyable to preach about the cross. Sometimes it seems as though we're re-crucifying Jesus afresh and anew. Some churches have the passion plays and all of those things. Hollywood has the movies at Easter time, and they try to portray what happened on the cross. Myself, I can't watch those movies. I have a hard time watching those movies. When I think about that, that's the way my Savior died. The nails that were driven into his hands and the crown of thorns that was placed on his head and the spear in his side and the mocking that took place and how they spit upon him and plucked out his beard, all of those things the Roman soldiers had perfected. It's hard for me to visualize that. I don't know if it's hard for you to visualize that. It's just hard. I think we need to be reminded from time to time of what Christ did on the cross, amen? That he paid an awful price. He suffered awful pain and agony on the cross and then lifted up between heaven and earth as they dropped that old wooden cross into the hole in the ground and his joints came out of place and he hung there on the cross, stripped naked before all of humanity, bearing your sins and mine. But I decree to you tonight that that's not necessarily the offense of the cross. That does not offend some people. Those that believe that there's no atoning value in the cross, they don't see the purpose of the cross. They might see the cross as just an example of humility or submission. They might see the cross of Calvary as Jesus is the martyr for Christianity. That Jesus is... it's the death of another religious leader. Now, you and I would not maybe think of it that way, but some might think about it that way, and they're not really offended by the cross. Well, that's what the Christians believe. We have a fair ministry that we have in Brown County, and we set up a tent at the fair, and we have these walking sticks, and we learned this method by Jeremy Stout out of Marysville. And we offer a walking stick if they come in and listen to a story. It's the story of the cross, then they get a walking stick. We meet all kinds of wonderful people. A young couple came in. It was last week during the storm, during the hurricane. We were down at the Brown County Fair. We did not go Friday because of the wind, but we were there. We gave out about 1,000 sticks. Seen somewhere around 500 people pray and ask the Lord to save them at the fair. But this one couple came in, and when they first came in, they were very polite. They sat down. I would say they were probably about 30 years old, a man and his wife. I believe they were married. And as I began to tell them the story and began to talk about heaven and hell and Jesus died on the cross, I could read their demeanor and I could tell they weren't believing a single thing I had to say. As I looked, you know, they're sitting 2 feet from me, and as I begin to read them and I seen some of the markings that they had on their skin and some of the jewelry they had and some of the things she had painted on her fingernail, I'm thinking they were probably the exact opposite pendulum of Christianity. They worshiped something, but it wasn't God. I took them all the way through the plan of salvation, and they shook their head, and they were kind and polite. And when I got to the end, I began to press them for a decision for Christ. And as I began to ask them if they believe these things, they just shut down. They didn't say anything. And so I realized that's all the further the conversation was going to go. So I thanked them for coming. They thanked me. They were kind. They were pleasant. They were very respectful. And they went and they got their walking stick and left the tent. And I prayed that the seed was planted, right? And somebody would water it. But you know, they were not offended when I talked about the cross. You see, because there's a whole generation in our society now that believes there's many ways to heaven, that there's many paths. Recently, the Pope even talked about there's many ways. Well, I hate to say it tonight, but the Pope was dead wrong. There are not many ways. And I don't know if you've seen the bumper sticker with the emblems of all the religions of the world that says coexist. And there's this feeling of tolerance of all religions. And this couple was very tolerant of my position and what I was saying. They didn't believe a word that I said. And so what happened on Calvary's cross might not necessarily be offensive to some people. So it's not that he was preaching the cross, that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. That was not what offended these people that we called Judaizers. They had come and they were trying to mix Judaism with Christianity. They're trying to indoctrinate the churches at Galatia. They kind of followed Paul all over. Every place Paul went, they would come in behind and say, oh, it's all right that you have grace, but you need to add the law to it. To the point that they even had a council in Acts chapter 15 where they went back to Jerusalem. And the question was, when these Gentiles get saved, what do they have to do? And they came up with about four things, and not to eat things strangled and blood and fornication. But those were areas of sanctification, not salvation. The council there in Jerusalem at the mother church said, it's by grace through faith and faith alone. And so that, my friend, is what Paul ran into here was the offense of the cross. What was offensive about the cross and the preaching of the cross to these that would want to add works to grace, to mix law and grace, was that he was preaching that it was faith alone. Faith alone in the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross. That when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and he breathed his last breath and he said, "It is finished," Jesus was saying a true statement. The work that he had accomplished on the cross was finished. He died on Calvary's cross. He had shed his blood. And now when God the Father looks down from heaven and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied, he says that we are righteous in Christ. And so faith alone in the cross of Calvary. Faith alone that it is the final and full atonement for your sin. That you receive that by faith alone. It's God's grace, but it's your faith. That when he died on the cross, it was sufficient for your justification. That you stand before God, a holy God, justified. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he looks at you just as if you never ever sinned, past, present, or future. Somebody ought to say hallelujah to that. That when Jesus died on the cross, that we were made righteous, that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so now when God looks at us, I look just as righteous as Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' righteousness, his purity, was imputed to me, and my sin was imputed onto the cross, nailed to Calvary's cross. And when Paul preached that was the only way of salvation, was faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. To them, it was very offensive because they were wanting to hold on to Judaism. So stop and think about it. When someone has grown up and they've been told their whole life that you have to get saved and baptized, and the baptismal waters washes away your sin. And the Baptist preacher comes along and says, no, honey, it's faith alone in Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary's cross. That can be offensive. Or when a person grows up their whole life, I'm doing a Bible study with a gentleman that lives next door to our church. I met him a few weeks ago, and I was able to lead him to Christ, and we're doing Bible studies in his home, and he came from a Roman Catholic background, and we're going through all those things. He was asking me, well, what about the sacraments, and what about communion? You guys didn't do communion. I visited your church. You didn't do communion. We did it every week. Now, he's not a practicing Catholic, but that's what he grew up in. So put yourself in their shoes. They've been told their whole life there's seven sacraments, that there's all of these things that have to be done. And they add it to the cross of Calvary because they have crucifixes all over their churches. So they believe that Christ died on the cross, but they don't believe that his death was sufficient, that you have to do all of these other things, and if you don't do some of these things, you're not saved. It's amazing how religion adds things to the truth of the gospel. And so let's examine what Paul said there in verse number 11. What Paul says in verse number 11, he says, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, he says, just suppose that I do preach circumcision, that I tell people they need to believe in the cross, but then after they get saved, they have to practice that Jewish rite and identify with Judaism. He said, if I do that, he said, then are you saying that the persecution would end? Remember the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He studied with the Sanhedrin. As a boy, 8 days old, exactly how the Old Testament said, he was circumcised as an 8-day-old boy. He was completely wrapped up in Judaism to the point that he was so sold that this new religion, this Jesus of Nazareth, this they called it the way, he was taking arrest orders from the high priest, and he was seeking out Christians, and he was bringing them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and even killed. He was so zealous of Judaism that that's what he was doing. But when he met Jesus Christ and he realized that faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary would save his soul, he abandoned that. He counted it all as dung, he said. And now he's preaching that that doesn't count anymore, and they're not happy with him. And they begin to, most of the Apostle Paul's persecution did not come from sinners, it came from the religious right, the ones that he used to run with. They're the ones that kicked him out of town. They're the ones that stoned him. They're the ones that persecuted him. And so he says, all right, if I compromise, if I would start preaching that it's the cross plus circumcision, would the persecution stop? Would the offense of the cross cease? Would you no longer be offended at the cross, if I said, yes, you're right, we have to add Judaism to it? See, the cross becomes less effective or less offensive when humanity adds something to it, because then you can say, this is what I did. This is what I did. Jesus did that, but this is what I did. And so I believe it's good for us sometimes to go to other places in the Word of God and let Scripture identify Scripture, that we use Scripture as it were a commentary. And so I'd like us to turn to a couple of places to show that what Paul was preaching was not just in this one place. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. It's a striking commentary on what he said to the churches at Galatia. If I would preach circumcision, would the offense of the cross cease? Would the cross not be so offensive? If I would mix faith and works together. And so if you're in Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 30, Romans 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, he's talking about the righteousness of the law, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of what? Faith. So his audience in Romans chapter 9 are Jewish people. And he said the Gentiles, they never followed the Jewish way of righteousness through the law, and yet they've attained to righteousness. How did they obtain to righteousness? Simply by faith. They've been declared righteous by faith. But Israel, on the other hand, verse number 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained unto the law of righteousness. So they kept the law. They did all of those things. They tried to earn their righteousness by the law, he said, but they have not obtained righteousness. The Gentiles have by faith. The Jewish, the nation of Israel, have not by works. What's up with that? Why? Well, he answers the question in verse number 32. Wherefore? Big question mark. Wherefore? Because they, Israel, sought it not by what? Faith. But as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? Do you all know who the stumbling stone is? Jesus Christ. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They were offended. The cross was offensive because they had been trying to do it by works of the law, not by faith. Verse number 33, as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of what? Offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then Paul goes on in the next chapter and says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter what your nationality is or what your race is. There's only one way. It's by grace through faith. He desired for them to be saved, but they're going to have to do it by faith, not the works of the law. Verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their what? Their own righteousness. That's what all the religions of the world do. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. He sent His Son to Calvary's cross, and that is the only way to be made right with God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Worketh? No, not worketh. Believeth. And then if you'll notice, he says in verse number 6, but righteousness, which is of what? Faith, speaketh on this wise. Faith speaks. Belief speaks. There's power in belief. Hold on to that. There's power in belief. Verse number 8 says, but what saith it? What does faith say? Verse number 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So when we preach the word of faith, what are we preaching? The Bible answers it. I'm telling you, this is a full commentary on what he said in one verse over in Galatians. He spells out completely in the book of Romans. This is what we preach. This is the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Is there power in faith or what? Is there power in belief or what? I grew up in a Baptist home. I went to Sunday school. I colored all the pictures. I knew when to say amen. I sang specials. I led the singing in our youth department. I did all of that stuff. But at the age of 17, I came to the realization that all of my righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and I needed to submit myself to Calvary's cross, that his death on Calvary's cross, my faith alone in what he did on Calvary's cross, would save my soul. And after all of that knowledge that I had growing up around it, it wasn't until I put my faith in Christ that I got saved. And when I got saved, things changed, honey. What did I do? Did I work? No, I didn't work. I'd been baptized as a Baptist, 9-year-old Baptist boy, but the baptismal waters didn't wash my sin away. I got wet. I'm thankful for my parents that talked to me, and they were concerned about me, but I didn't have a concept of salvation. And So I was doing all of the religious Baptist stuff, but I was lost as could be. If I would have died as a 15-year-old teenage boy in a Baptist, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, I would have split hell wide open. But when I believed, everything changed. What is the word of faith? That if thou shalt confess with your mouth, that's prayer, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness, the righteousness of God. It's not the righteousness of the law, it's the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You want to be made right with God today? Do you want to be right with God? People say, well, my uncle's dying, but he said he's made peace with God. How do you make peace with God? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse number 13. For whosoever, I love that word, that means anybody. That means a little red-haired, freckled-faced boy living on western side of Michigan, over there by Lake Michigan. It means that a whosoever named Ted could call on the Lord and be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at verse number 17. We're jumping through this a little bit because of time. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. I declare unto you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you hear the word of God, that now you can take by your own faith that God gave you, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you go with me to verse number 18. So we've kind of mostly been talking about religion, the religions of the world. And I'm saying tonight that when we tell people that faith alone in Jesus Christ is all you need to be saved, belief in Him, that's offensive to people that think they got to have prayer beads, or they have to take candles or fruit to some idol, have a little idol house, right? It's offensive. The gospel is offensive when people find out that all the things that they're doing will not save them, but it's faith. So put yourself in their shoes. You grew up in Japan your whole life. All you've ever known is Buddhism or Shintoism, and you've been told your whole life that you got to bring fruit and candles, and you got to pray for the dead, and you got all of this. And a missionary shows up and says, no, Jesus died on the cross for you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's finished on Calvary's cross. They get to thinking, well, that means mom and dad died and went to hell. Grandma and grandpa died and went to hell. Great-grandma and grandpa died and went to hell. I'm offended at the missionary's message. The offense of the cross. Well, how do you get it to cease? Well, then you just go to a foreign land and tell them, well, you just mix your paganism and your religion, you just mix it with Christianity, and we'll all get along just fine. There's many ways to heaven. Now the offense of the cross ceases. Now, Paul wouldn't compromise. Paul wouldn't give in. Paul was convinced that it was faith and faith alone. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, what about people that aren't religious? What about people that are humanistic? What about people that are educated? What about people that have no use for any type of religion? He says in verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, 1 and 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that work? Believe. I just believe that preaching, old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God, can pierce the heart of a wise person that's caught up in the wisdoms of the world, and they think they've got it all figured out, and they've bought into all of the intellect. I'm telling you that the preaching of the Word of God, to them at first it seems foolish to them. It might even be offensive to them, but I believe that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce through all of that. And the smartest person in the world, full of the world's wisdom, can still come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they'll forsake everything they've done and just believe. Well, I'm an entrepreneur and I've given hundreds of dollars to this relief organization. I've given money to the Cancer Society and I've done this and I've done that and I've hired all these people and I've had this great success that ought to earn me something in the afterlife. Sir, it earns you zero in the afterlife. And so now he's talking to the wise. He says in verse number 22, watch how it ties together with what we've been saying from Galatians. For the Jews require what? A sign. Particularly circumcision. It is the identifier. The Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But we preach what? Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Both the religious crowd and the smart crowd are both offended by the cross, the preaching of the cross, that it's faith alone and Calvary's cross. It's offensive. He says in verse number 24, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's amazing when you get saved, your view of Christ and your view of the Bible and your view of preachers, it all changes after you get saved. Isn't that amazing? When you get saved, it's like you take a big smart pill. It's like all of a sudden things make sense, you know? It's amazing, isn't it? One last passage, and I need to, I'm kind of like, I just passed the shortstop and I'm headed to third and I'm about ready to round the base and head to home. So that's about where we are in the message, all right? A little baseball analogy. I don't want to use a football analogy tonight, not after what the Bengals did today. Lord have mercy. All right, we'll leave that alone. Some of y'all are depressed already. I don't want to depress you more. I'm trying to find 1 Peter in my Bible. I think it's after Hebrews and James, before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, the Bible is its own best commentary, comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's amazing, Peter now, we've been looking at verses that the Apostle Paul wrote, but now we're looking at Peter, and it's amazing, Peter quotes the exact same verse from the prophet Isaiah that Paul had quoted. It's almost like they believe the same thing. And look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 6. Wherefore, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be, what? Confounded. Unto you therefore, which, what's the next word? Believe, he is what? Would you all just say tonight, Jesus is precious. Oh man, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Man, he gets sweeter every day, amen? But when you know him as your Savior, it's not offensive at all. He's precious, and what he did on Calvary's cross changed your life for all eternity. And we love him because he first loved us, and the love of Christ constraineth us. He's precious. This chief cornerstone, this one that was laid in Zion that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about, to you and I, he's precious. Verse number 7 goes on and says, but to them which be, what's the next word? Disobedient. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner and a stumbling stone and a rock of what? Offense. What are they being disobedient about? Because God has commanded everywhere, every man to repent. Men are commanded to repent and accept His Son as their Savior. And when you hear the gospel preached and you shun the gospel and you refuse the gospel and you say no to the gospel, you're saying no to God that sent His Son to be your Savior. You're in disobedience to your Maker. And in that disobedience, Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. The cross becomes a stumbling stone. Jesus becomes a rock of offense. Verse number 9, but ye those of us that believe are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's a wonderful thing being saved, isn't it? Man, if I only knew then what I know now, I would have got saved a whole lot sooner. Amen. And so watch tonight. I want you to see that the offense of the cross, it cuts to the root of human merit. Because all human, there's something about us that we want somehow to have some human merit. And so that's why religion looks so appealing to people, because there's something I can do, there's human merit. That's why the wisdom of the world is so attractive, and the carnal mind is so attractive, because there's some kind of merit, human merit. But the offense of the cross, that Jesus Christ and Christ alone and your faith in the finished work of Calvary's cross takes an axe to human merit. It cuts right at the root. It cuts right at the roots of human pride. Because in your pride, you don't want to say you're a sinner. In your pride, you want to say you're okay. Matter of fact, the whole world's telling you you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay, there's nothing wrong, there's no sin, nothing's against God. We just got to accept everybody where they are. And how, my friend, as a Baptist, I say it again, 17 years old, I had to confess, I am a sinner. I had to swallow my pride. And as I walked out of the pew that night and came down the side aisle, I'm thinking, everybody in the church knows I lead singing in the youth department. Everybody in church knows I've grown up in the Baptist church. What are they thinking about me? But I said, I don't care what they think about me. I know I'm a sinner, and if I die, I'm going to hell. You see, the offense of the cross is that faith in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, it takes an axe to human pride. It takes an axe to human merit. It takes an axe to self-righteousness. And that's where the Jewish folks were. They were self-righteous. They said, we have the law. We have the law of God. And we have this rite called circumcision. But it was not by faith. They weren't doing it by faith. They were doing it by self-righteousness. You know, as a Baptist, you can be self-righteous. Right? As a Methodist, you can be self-righteous. Church of Christ, you can be self-righteous. Roman Catholic, you can be self-righteous. A humanist, you can be self-righteous. A Darwinist, you can be self-righteous. But faith in the finished work of Calvary's cross takes an axe to all of those things. Whether it's religious merit or humanistic merit, both are offended by the cross. Some of you are offended tonight, because I've taken an axe to what you've been trusting for your salvation. If you're believing in anything else other than the finished work of Calvary's cross, my friend, tonight you're lost. The book of Ephesians, let me remind you, in chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How'd you get to heaven? Well, I went to the Baptist church for 55 years, never missed a church service. I gave thousands and hundreds of dollars to the charity. That's why I'm in heaven. God had this big scale, and all my good works outweighed my bad works, and that's how I got in. No, my friend. There's a lot of misconceptions about how you're going to get in. The only way into heaven is by the cross. Jesus said very clearly, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And for us Baptist preachers and other preachers that preach the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and we tell this world there's only one way to heaven, it's through Jesus Christ. And when we preach that and we say that all of the other religions are wrong, that is offensive to this generation, especially since 9/11. And now there's this culture, we've got to accept every religion of the world. I'm telling you, my friend, these religions of the world are wrong. Yeah. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not mad. We support 70, 75 missionaries. We're sending missionaries all over the world. We have missionaries that are going into those countries that are limited access, that they have to go in and go out. We're taking the gospel all around the world. Why are we doing that? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And so Titus says this in chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Watch, I love this. But according to his mercy, he saved us. I'm so thankful that God was merciful to me. You're saved tonight. Are you thankful God was merciful to you? And God's mercy, people say, why is the world in such a mess? Why doesn't God just come back? Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the world. God, for God so loved the world, all peoples of the world, all nations of the world, all places in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to die for humanity. And it's not by our works of righteousness. Paul said, so if I preach circumcision, would the persecution stop? And if I preach circumcision, if I mixed law and grace, would the offense of the cross cease? My friend, the cross is offensive to your flesh. Your flesh does not like the idea that it's got to yield to God. That you've got to admit you're a sinner. You'll never get saved until you admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And when you get to that place, God's mercy is waiting for you. I'm so thankful. I'm such a knucklehead sometimes, and God's grace and mercy is so good. Amen. And his faithfulness never fails. Jesus never fails. Aren't you thankful that Jesus never fails? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this church. We thank you for this pastor and his wife and his children who listened to the call of God, came to this place to start this work. Thank you for those that have come alongside them and are working in this place and the work of God to build this church. And we rejoice at the first 6 years and look forward to the next. And Lord, tonight, if there's someone here tonight that is saved, but they've never followed you in believer's baptism, maybe they need to come tonight and talk to the preacher about that. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's just carrying a burden and they need to come to an altar and lay that burden down. Maybe there's someone here tonight that has a lost loved one that's confused and they've tried witnessing to them, but they just can't break through. Lord, I pray that they'd come and they'd bring that name of that person before the throne of God one more time, before the throne of grace. And then, Lord, tonight, if there's someone here that knows not Christ, I pray that tonight they would humble themselves and be obedient, and by faith simply trust Christ as their Savior. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise. We pray it in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask the preacher to come and the musicians to play. Preacher,